Well, hello and welcome back to the Valley Church podcast. I'm here with my buddy Mark, and we are going to continue our conversation on fasting. Last week we started part one, and this week is part two. Last week was also kind of a continuation of our series through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And this week is basically the continuation of that topic of fasting as we as a church are working on the spiritual practice of fasting.
Fasting part two.
Sweet.
So we'll just refresh a little bit. So Matthew 6, 16 through 18 was what we introed with, and that was just basically fasting is something you shouldn't do to be noticed by other people. You should do it for your relationship with God, to be closer with Him. And so to sum that all up, we should fast, but do it for the right reasons.
Sounds good.
All right. So this week we're going to go into what those reasons have been in the Bible.
Cool.
So as I was researching, I actually realized how much fasting was in the Bible. I don't know why I've not noticed the word fasting or a mention of not eating or drinking water a lot of times in the Bible, but I missed it before. So this was very eye-opening for me as I was researching, and just really cool. So if you're like me and you didn't realize how much fasting existed, it's okay. It happens sometimes, but that's why we're here and we're working through this together. So Scott McKnight has this helpful diagram, and A equals this sacred moment, and B equals fasting, and C is the results. And he created this diagram not because it's super complicated, but because a lot of times we go to B first, and we go, okay, I'm going to fast to get a result. And when in actuality, he says, it's more important to start with the sacred moment, this yearning for God, or a moment that you want to have with God, be in His presence, what have you, and then go, wow. And because of that, then go to fasting, and then go to, and then you get the results of that, but not necessarily trying to do the fasting first to get the results, and then hoping, oh, I get the sacred moment out of it. So
interesting. That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
I've heard that before.
I have not heard it either. And I thought it was super valuable. And as we read these scriptures that we go into, I think it's extremely helpful. So
if I might add, it reinforces the concept that the spiritual disciplines are not ends in and of themselves. Mm-hmm. They are means to an end. They're how we train ourselves to be more like Jesus. And so fasting for the sake of fasting is not what we're after. Mm-hmm. It's for the sacred moment and then the result of what God does in us after that. And so
I
love that.
I do too. So I'm only going to talk about like a few. They're all kind of wrapped together, which is kind of complicated because it's hard to have just isolated subjects with fasting because they kind of intermingle a little bit, because we're going to talk about
all the circumstances that people fasted in the Bible. They kind of mingle together.
They kind of bleed over into each other, just because God's way bigger than just one little subject here. So we're going to talk about repentance, grieving, knowing God, and pleading to Him or asking Him, that type of thing.
So those are the four that we're going to look at.
Those are the four we're going to look at today.
Fasting for the purpose of repentance, grieving, knowing God, and then pleading for something.
Pleading for something, yes. Okay. So for repentance, Scott McKnight, you're going to hear this name a lot throughout this whole little talk here, because he's a really smart guy, and he has a lot of good thoughts on fasting. So he says this: the most common form of fasting in the Bible will surprise us. The most common form of fasting is in response to the kind of sacred moment when Israel is called to confess sin. I call this kind of fasting body turning. So his thought is, we confess with our mouth, we repent in our hearts. So a physical, like denying yourself of food, is a way for our whole body to engage in repentance, which is a really cool thought. And like we sort of do something similar with worship. We raise our hands to show, like, I'm surrendering to you, Lord. Like, and we kneel to kind of our as a physical heart posture, so to speak. So this is something similar where your body can participate in the act of repentance, which is, that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Arthur Wallace says, mourning over personal sin and failure is an indispensable stage in the process of sanctification, and it is facilitated by fasting. So here's a couple examples in scripture. 1 Samuel, really cool book. You should read it. But in the beginning, the ark was stolen by the Philistines. Philistines are all throughout the Bible, and they're like the arch nemesis. And at this point, they stole the ark, and the ark, not just a box, not just a cool symbol even, but the ark was the presence of God. So when Eli, he was a judge of Israel, he hears that the ark is stolen, he falls over, like, and then dies, breaks his neck and dies. So the Philistines, while they have the ark, are basically being tortured by God. All these plagues and weird things are happening, and they're like, okay, I think we can do this. And then eventually they're like, no, we can't. We got to give this thing back. So they give it back, and then the Lord allows the ark to go back to Israel, and all the people of Israel turn back towards the Lord. So we have this little scene here, and Samuel, the prophet, says this. He says, then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with you, intercede with the Lord for you. When they have assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. So you have all of God's people collectively fasting together as this act of repentance because they blew it. They were worshiping other gods, so they threw them all out, and part of their repentance was fasting. So a second example we have is in the book of Ezra. So God's people are coming out of exile. They were told not to marry outside of God's people, but even the priests and Levites were marrying outside of God's people, and Ezra realizes this and goes into this time of mourning. He tears his tunic, pulls out some of his beard hair even, and he goes into this little room. And while he was there, he didn't eat food, he didn't drink water, and he begins to mourn and basically repent for his involvement with the people of God. Example number three is in the New Testament with Saul. He is still breathing murderous threats. He's actively persecuting Christians, and he's on this path to continue doing that. So Jesus appears to him, and Saul becomes blind and then does not eat or drink for 3 days. And Scott McKnight says this about that section of scriptures. He says, so sacred was his moment of seeing Jesus, so powerful was his realization that he had been opposing the very work of God, so potent was his apprehension of his sin, and so deeply did he sense God's grief over his sinfulness that Saul repented with an absolute fast for 3 days. Boom. And then example four, which is the one that all the teachers of the law and Pharisees, Sadducees that Jesus is referencing in chapter 6 of Matthew is the Day of Atonement. So this example is in Leviticus 23, and it goes from 26 to 32. It says, the Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, those who do not deny themselves on this day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does not work on that day, or I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, it is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the ninth of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. So this is kind of like a combo of spiritual disciplines here, in a sense. We have Sabbath, but we also have this phrase, you must deny yourself, which is commonly interpreted as a fast. So,
interesting.
Yeah, I did not realize that at all. But again, Scott McKnight has something to say. He says, the Israelites were told to make their life uncomfortable for an entire day in order to bring their entire person into harmony with the gravity of sin and the need to turn from sin toward God. God thought this was so important that Israel was summoned to enact the Day of Atonement every year. So every year, Day of Atonement, they would Sabbath, but they would also not eat during the Sabbath.
Okay, so I have some questions about this.
So many questions.
Some thoughts. A, I didn't know where this was going to go today, and this is really good. Great stuff, Mark. So I could see some people thinking, and I'm one of them, thinking the concept of fasting as a physical kind of response to coincide with repentance could make someone feel like, is this kind of like self-punishment to pay for sin? Which the Bible is definitely not saying that. But I could see how someone might go there, that like, oh, I messed up and I need to kind of say sorry to God by starving myself.
Yeah.
How should we think about it? How is it different than that? Because that's not right. But yeah. How should we think about it?
So that would be similar to the diagram we showed before, the doing a fast for a result, which if that was your mindset entering a fast is like, oh, I've done wrong, I should punish myself by fasting. And then kind of like your own atonement, I will punish myself by not eating, and then I'll, I don't know, feel better about myself, or I'll be right before God. But again, it's about a wanting to be in the presence of God, wanting
the sacred moment
with God. And because of that sacred moment, because of the acknowledgement of that, we go to fasting. Mm-hmm. And it's not necessarily about the atonement for it. The fast is more of a facilitator of that, not the end all that we should just do it because it helps us atone for our sins.
Yeah.
So the next one is fasting to change God's mind. Now, this is a subject where it's easy to go, I'm going to fast to get a result. But again, this is hopefully the examples help flesh this out a little bit. But wanting to seek that sacred moment first. So keep that in mind. But in Joel 2, I'll just read it. So in Joel 2, it says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offering and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So we have this section here where the Lord is calling for his people, return to me, stop doing what you're doing, with weeping and mourning and fasting. And Joel says, hey, who knows? He might turn, he might relent. Let's do it. Let's change God's mind. And it's just an example from scripture where the right heart mindset, even body like alignment with that has something. And it's kind of, it's hard to understand, but it does something with our pleas to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking about the concept of mourning, how our Western culture, Americans particularly, we are not a culture that mourns well. In fact, I think we try not to. It's not to say that things don't make us sad, but there are other cultures, not that I'm an expert, but from what I understand, where mourning is like a dedicated time period where a loved one passes and you might dress differently, or you have a dedicated period of mourning. Like we see that in the scriptures, in the Old Testament particularly, there's periods of mourning for when things happen. And what I see here in Joel and other parts of the Old Testament is that there is a time to intentionally feel those feelings, mm-hmm. whether it's repentance for sin, again, in this case in Joel 2, return to the Lord with all of your heart. And then I kind of think each of these fasting, weeping, and mourning kind of describes what it means to return to the Lord with all your heart. They're kind of like synthesizing and explaining that happens in like the prophetic literature. So return to the Lord with all your heart by fasting, weeping, and mourning. So intentionally acknowledging where we've gone wrong. And I've never fasted to do that.
Neither have I.
Yeah.
But the fast helps your heart and your mind get there, I think. One more example. It's in 1 Samuel. It's in chapter 1, Hannah really wants to have a son. And she goes to the Lord fasting and praying and pleads with the Lord to have a son. And she does.
It works.
And she dedicates him as a Nazarite, and that child would be Samuel, who the book is
pretty
Samuel.
Legit.
Yeah, it's pretty legit. So Scott McKnight, who we've mentioned many times, you should go read his book, because if you really want to know about fasting, he's got even cooler thoughts than I can just summarize here.
His book is called Fasting, right?
Yeah, his book is called Fasting.
What a creative title.
What a creative title. So he says, fasting along with our prayer requests is not some kind of magic bullet to ensure the answer we want. Fasting doesn't reinforce the crumbling walls of our prayers like a flying buttress, nor is it a manipulative device. We fast because a condition arises, what we are calling the sacred moment. That leads us to desire something deeply. Hmm. So fasting is not a way to manipulate God into giving you what you want, but it does show this seriousness of the request, that something is happening, not just in your mind, but also with your body, as you plead before the Lord to change his mind.
You stopped reading a quote, but I want to read the next sentence because it's very good.
Okay.
We fast because our plea is so intense that in the midst of our sacred desire, eating seems sacrilegious. That's good stuff.
That is very good stuff.
Okay, moving on.
Okay, moving on. I feel like I have a million Scott McKnight quotes.
So we fast to repent. We fast when we plea to change God's mind. And?
We fast to know God. Hmm. So again, this is kind of intertwined with some of those other ones, but I think that as you fast, as you're connecting maybe with your sin or connecting with a plea that you're asking, you are also learning more about God, and he's probably revealing more about himself to you in the midst of that. Scott McKnight says, by denying oneself the pleasures of food, one can achieve holiness, pure love, and union with God. Many in the history of the church, especially from the 4th to 16th centuries, believed union with God was nearly impossible to achieve without rigorous fasting and solitude. So, in an effort to experience God more directly, many fasted intensely. So, a lot of old church fathers believed fasting was super important in order to know God even more than you already do. And we see that in Daniel here. It says in Daniel 9, verse 3, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." So Daniel, another story where they were basically held captive, and he's pleading with the Lord, going like, "Hey, when's this going to end? When's this going to stop?" And he goes to the Lord, prays, fasts, goes sackcloth and ashes. He didn't tear his beard out like the other guy, but an angel comes to him, Gabriel, and comes to Daniel and explains things to him. I like how the scripture says it gave him insight and understanding to some of the plans, some of what was happening in the future, the 77s, kind of a complicated revelation of things that were to come. But
it's about Daniel, but it's also not about Daniel.
Yeah. So it's a little hard to understand, but go read it. It's really cool. But Daniel was able to learn more about God and his plans through fasting, which is pretty darn cool. The next example, we have Jesus, who
the
is
the man himself.
Who is Jesus? He needs no introduction.
I feel like we're gonna go with that.
What am I gonna say? He is Jesus.
Yep.
Jesus fasts for 40 days in the wilderness. So this is a super well-known set of scripture. I've actually read this more and heard it applied more as a reason to memorize scripture, and not that Jesus actually fasted. I don't know why, but
we skipped that part. We like food.
We like food. But Jesus goes into the wilderness. It says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was very hungry. John Mark Comer from the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness because it was there and only there that Jesus was at the height of his spiritual powers. It was only after a month and a half of prayer and fasting in the quiet place that he had the capacity to take on the devil himself and walk away unscathed. So fasting was a part of this preparation to basically take on the devil. Mm-hmm. He was alone in this wilderness, not eating anything for 40 days, and being with God the Father in this desolate place, and the devil tempts him. Mm-hmm. But he uses scripture, his knowledge of who God really is, God the Father, and is able to walk away.
Yeah. So fasting was part of his prep that led him to a place where he was close to one with the Father. And yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Okay, so fasting to repent, fasting to plea with God, fasting to change God's mind, and fasting just to know God. I like mm-hmm. those. Those are great. So what's next?
What's next is, what could this look like for everyone? Because not all of us are in the middle of being conquered by Philistines or going off into the wilderness for 40 days, or going up to a mountain and completely fasting for 40 days, food and water. So we're not exactly like all these guys from the Bible, but I believe that there is some part of this that God wants us to participate in. Mm-hmm. And I'd love to say, again, that fasting is like this prescription for us, for our soul to perfectly align with the Lord. But it's not. It's Jesus is what we need.
Yeah.
And again, fasting is a way to help facilitate that, but we need to seek out that sacred moment. And just be with God. That should be our first desire and what we want the most, not just doing something to hopefully get a result or plea with God that we want like a Tesla, because that would be really cool. And if I fast long enough, maybe I'll get it. But we want to seek that sacred moment with God. That could look like regular fasting. Dallas Willard says, when a person chooses fasting as a spiritual discipline, he or she must then practice it well enough and often enough to become experienced in it, because the only person who is well habituated to systematic fasting as a discipline can use it effectively as a part of direct service to God, as in times of special times of prayer and other service. So Dallas Willard says that basically the more you do it, the more effective it is.
Yeah, it's a different enough spiritual discipline, and certainly for our kind of church community, different enough, new enough, that it needs to be regular. Perhaps it needs to be regular if it's going to be like a helpful, effective discipline to have.
Yeah. And as I've fasted, the first fast I did was, I was useless. It was like, there was nothing holy about what I was doing.
There was no sacred moment.
Yeah, there's not a sacred moment. We'll say that. But as I continued to fast and make it more a regular part of my life, then I feel like that's when the Lord was speaking to me more. Or maybe I just got out of my own way and going like, oh, I'm hungry. I was able to push some of those things aside to actually sit back and listen to the Lord in the middle of a fast, rather than listening to my body. Hmm. So make it a regular part of your rhythm with Jesus. That could look like in the old days with doing it 2 times a week. That might be a lot, maybe 1 time a week or even 1 time a month. Or Scott McKnight suggests making Good Friday our new Day of Atonement, where as a group of believers, we go together to celebrate the Lord sacrificing himself on the cross by doing a fast together, and making that our new day to reflect on that and to align ourselves.
A fast that you could end with the Lord's Supper? Come on.
That's amazing. Oh. That's amazing. Let's do it.
Yeah. We just missed the boat though, man.
I know, yeah. But usually these fasts were 24-hour periods, similar to like a Sabbath, like sundown to sundown. You would eat your dinner and then you would go to sleep, wake up, not eat breakfast, not eat lunch, and then break your fast in the evening with dinner. And you'd celebrate communion probably and spend the day when you would feel a hunger pang to go to the Lord in prayer, or just being extra conscious of maybe something the Lord wants to tell you. Not necessarily seeking him for anything, but just, again, that sacred moment, desperately wanting to seek him and just be a part of that moment with him.
Yeah. Okay, I have some questions.
Oh, yeah.
What would you recommend to someone that has not done this at all? So you gave some options: 2 times a week, 1 time a week, once a month, Good Friday, which if that was all we did, it would be once a year.
Yeah.
If someone hasn't done this before, what would you just say, based on your experience over the last couple months, what would you recommend to people in our church family to do?
I would recommend starting small, honestly. Like I said, my first Sabbath, I went all in.
First Sabbath or first?
Oh, wait.
First fast.
For my first fast, I went all in. And like I said, I was a whiner, complainer. I did not do it very well. So I suggest starting small. And I guess
would you recommend once a week, or would you recommend once a month, or?
Ooh, that's a good question.
Every day?
Every day. I don't know. I don't know what a good suggestion is, because
Well, walk us through your difficulty in deciding.
Yeah.
Why not once a week?
Well,
why wouldn't you start with once a week, I guess, maybe?
I would suggest once a week if you want to get good at fasting, but it's sort of weird. You want to be good enough at fasting, but the point of fasting is not to get good at fasting.
Yeah.
So I hesitate to say an exact, like, here's a good formula for you, mm-hmm. but I would suggest definitely trying it. Mm-hmm. And if you've never fasted, to go for it. And as we look in scripture, we see Jesus saying, when you fast, and he doesn't say, you got to do it this many times a week or this many. So we don't want to be legalistic about it. Mm-hmm. However, I think there are times where we do need that significant repentance in our hearts, and fasting, that's probably a good time to do a fast. Mm. Maybe you're feeling distant from the Lord or something like that. Maybe that's a good time to fast. Obviously, I feel like those are different reasons than you're seeking the Lord and mm-hmm. trying to discover more about him. Mm-hmm. I feel like those are pretty good holy reasons, yeah. I suppose, and not for your own good.
Yeah. So maybe try one fast, one a month perhaps, unless you kind of sense that maybe, if I'm kind of picking up on what you're saying, if you think in your life, like, you need a sacred moment, mm-hmm. whether you're like facing a decision that you have to make, or you just like need God to show up, like in your marriage or in your friendships or in your finances, like pursuing a sacred moment and allowing fasting to be part of that could be a really great option.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I like that. Once a month to get you going. Mm-hmm. Try eating dinner, then nothing the rest of the night, waking up, not eating breakfast, and then maybe not lunch, mm-hmm. and trying for the full 24. But
yeah,
I feel like if you stopped and broke your fast at lunch, that is a fantastic start.
Yeah.
And probably doing more for your heart with Jesus than you know.
Yeah. Cool. I love it.
And one last thing, we can also do what's called the diet restriction, and it has a place for those that maybe aren't able to participate in a full fast of not eating or drinking water or whatever, because of their job or health reasons for some reason or another. But I feel like having an opportunity to have seeking that sacred moment is still there, even with a restriction. So
yeah. Cool. Well, I love this, Mark. I loved what you brought us today. I'm excited to try this. And I would guess, if I was a betting man, that we might have some times as a church that we fast, whether that's Good Friday or where we kind of collectively want to see God do something. I mean, we were just talking before we started recording that perhaps this is a time for a church family to fast with the pandemic. Like, not that we did anything wrong or caused it or anything like that. Not a fasting of repentance, but a fasting to plead with God to save us and to heal us and to end what's happening in our world right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Great stuff, Mark. Thank you very much for bringing this to us. And Valley Church, we love you. We miss you. We hope this, these teachings are, a blessing to you and encouraging and helpful. And we hope that, for those of you that are in our communities, I hope that the next couple of weeks where you guys talk about this discipline are awesome and helpful. We hope you guys kind of encourage each other and spur one another on to these mm-hmm. spiritual practices.
Yeah. We love you and miss you.
See you later.
We'll see you later.